All right, we're going to turn to God's Word tonight. So open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, in the third chapter of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter writing to us these words for us. And the encouragement we find here. I'm reminded from the words that Carl was singing, the rest upon or beyond the river. I'm reminded of John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, and that last venture is to go through the river on into the celestial city, and of course he's drowning in the river and then rescued on the other side, but as a reminder of what we go through and the trials and John Bunyan's life, of course, as he depicts it in The Pilgrim and Christian there as he's walking and enduring so much in his life. It is not an easy path, and it is not smooth sailing to the end. There is much challenge and much difficulty to face, and that, of course, fits beautifully with exactly what the Bible says is the Christian life and the experience we have on this earth, this side of the river. And 1 Peter is written to give us counsel and encouragement with that reality in mind. So let me read verse 8. We are picking up in verse 8. Through verse 12 of chapter 3, he says this, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So I want you to see this whole picture here from verse 8 all the way to that last verse I read there in verse 17, which he continues at the end of that chapter. But obviously, you see a perspective there and a counsel to Christians that are experiencing, potentially, if not all of them, experiencing suffering because they're Christians. And so this is a different world here that's being referred to in Peter's time, a little different than us. But I don't want to say that it's so foreign to us to be Christian in our society and not experience what they are experiencing. We are probably approaching that very quickly, that type of a world, that type of experience once again. Certainly as we are in a time which many have called a post-Christian era or post-Christian time in our history in America and in Western civilization. But Peter wants us to understand, and we could draw from this text here some words of encouragement and words of courage. Courage in the face of that type of suffering. What's the point of us facing trials and being persecuted and suffering for the name of Christ? What is in there, in that experience, that we would want to be thankful for, that we would want to say, okay, I will trust Christ and God in this and put my hope in God and do something or respond in a certain way in the midst of that, that would be good, that would be useful, that would be an encouragement to us? What is that? And Peter wants to give us that in these words. Technically, what we find here is a conclusion. It's a conclusion of a whole section because of that first word that I read, finally. See that? Finally. Well, finally to what? finally to everything he said, starting in verse 11 of chapter 2, all the way through chapter 3. He's summing up this statement or this argument here of Christians in the midst of society and different relationships of which they may be experiencing, and they are in Peter's day, unjust suffering. That's what verse 19 says. Mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Okay, they may be suffering at the hands of government, and yet Peter says, I want you to respond in a certain way. Be subject to those authorities. They may be suffering in their relationship in some type of home. In the case of that time period, there were servants and masters. There were a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. They may be a slave. They may be one of those servants in some household, and they may be suffering unjustly because of their faith. They may be in a marriage relationship, which we've been talking about the last 3 weeks, in verses 1 to verse 7 of chapter 3, where you're married to a non-believer, and it's a difficult relationship. It's a difficult situation. Maybe a wife who's a Christian, married to a husband, where you're supposed to be following, he kind of gives the leadership of the home, but his leadership is paganism. And you're a Christian, you cannot go there. And so you may be experiencing hardship in that situation. And vice versa, the husband as well, who may be a Christian, and the wife is a non-believer. And so Peter knows his audience. He knows the circumstances in which he's speaking, and he wants to give us words of encouragement, and I'll call this how to be good citizens in a hostile world. How to be good citizens in a hostile world. Everything he said from verse 11 of chapter 2 all the way, and we'll stop tonight in verse 12, all the way to that point is Peter's counsel to us of words of courage and confidence in a hostile world. And how do we live? How do we be Christian in that? And certainly Christians are experiencing hurtful words, accusations, and hostility in their environment. I want to take you to some examples. Verse 15 of chapter 2. This is the will of God, he says, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So there's speech that's going on in the public square. And their behavior is meant to silence that speech. And I would assume that speech or that words are hurtful and slanderous to the Christian. It's bad words. It's painful words to hear. It's blasphemous words, maybe. And so they're experiencing that. They're understanding that. Verse 18, as I started reading. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And so there's some who are experiencing injustice, some type of social injustice, if I could put it in modern terms. And they're not being treated fair. And it's not right, but what can they do? What can they say? It's because they're Christian. Verse 9, suffering unjustly. Again, he repeats that. Verse 23, he says, when he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, he did not revile in return. So Jesus is drawn on as an example. He was reviled. He didn't respond with reviling back. And that was meant to be an example to Christians who are being reviled. And he's saying, follow Christ, don't revile back. Don't respond back. And they may be tempted to that. And it's hard. A hard experience for them. And of course, chapter 3, verse 1, wives, subject to your own husbands. So even if some of them do not obey the word, so you have people who are not in agreement with your view, don't obey the word, are antagonistic to that word, and you're standing as an enemy philosophically and religiously to this other person, and that's the situation you're in, and it's difficult. Okay, so that's the experience we would expect them to be under, and Peter tells them, finally, here's what I want you to do. Finally, and I can sum all this up, all of you, he says, verse 8, these are all you Christians, here's how you should be. Here's what I would just say in your general counsel, here's courageous steps to survive, and not only survive, but to do well as a Christian in a hostile world. Do well in a way that God blesses you and you can bless others through this, okay? So this is good citizens in a hostile world. So think of it this way. If a Christian in our world today living in a Hindu society, let's say in India, and the part of India and the part of Hinduism where they have occasionally roving bands of mobs going through cities looking for Christians, and they've got bamboo sticks, and they're out for harm and violence, to burn their homes, to destroy their churches, and to beat Christians, and maybe even put some of them to death. How would I live in that type of environment? What do I do to survive there? What do I do as a good Christian, and what would a good citizen look like? Or is that even matter? What should be my response? Should I retaliate? Should I fight back? Should this be a war at this point? Should this be a social struggle here that I should fight back and go toe-to-toe with these enemies of the cross? What am I supposed to do in that? And you can add that in anywhere. You can go to White Mountain. That's our brother from White Mountain. And there's hostilities there to the cross, I'm sure. Or you can go to Anchorage. There's hostilities to the cross there. Or Hollywood. Or North Korea. Whatever the case may be, we have in our modern day experiences that potentially line right up with what Peter is talking about. I want to take you to a little bit of history. And we spoke a little bit about this. We heard this, those of you in adult Sunday school, from R.C. Sproul from a week ago. And I mentioned a little bit of it, but right around the time of Peter's writing of this, and he's writing somewhere in the 60s, mid to late 60s of the first century, another century later would be another man, a man by the name of Justin Martyr, who lived was one of the Christians. He's known as Justin Martyr, not because that was his last name, it's what his parents passed on to him, is because he died on account of the cross. He was martyred to death. He was killed for being a Christian. But before that, he was an apologist. That means one who gave defense to the Christian faith. He was one who put into practice chapter 3, verse 15. Look at these words. In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, always being prepared to make a defense, to make an apology, to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Justin Martyr would be an apologist in the first century. So what was going on in Justin Martyr's day? Okay, in those first three centuries since the cross of Christ and his resurrection, moving forward to about the early part of the fourth century is what we call the persecution years. There were 10 waves of persecution coming from the Roman Empire targeting the Christians. Some of them severe enough that where Christians were fed to the lions or brought into the Colosseums and made sport of there, put to death, burned, slain with a sword, treated very unjustly, killed for the faith. And in those years, it would just be wave after a wave. Justin lived during that time, and he died during that time, a faithful martyr of the Lord. Well, he wrote, in the midst of this, a writing, what we call, you can find the first apology of Justin, a defense of the faith. And the reason he wrote that was because there were accusations being thrown at the Christians. False accusations from his end, or misconstrued accusations about Christians, in which he's going to now give a defense in this apology, it's called, a defense and an explanation as to what Christians actually believe and what they are. And in his defense, what he does is he presents Christians as good citizens, not as dangerous citizens to the Roman emperor and Philo, as he's writing to. He is making a defense and setting the record straight to explain how Christians are. And I think it's significant because it lines exactly right up with what Peter's saying here. I want you to be this way. I want you to be people who are good citizens so that they have nothing to say against you. They got nothing that sticks. And what accusations there may be just merely because you're righteous. You believe Jesus. If that's the case, then good. It's the will of God that you suffer for that, then suffer for doing actual evil. Okay? A couple of things that Justin addressed and we talked about this, but I'll just bring them up again for those of you who weren't in class last couple of weeks or the Sunday school class. The Christians were accused of three things, or probably more, but three specifically that he identifies. One, they accused Christians of being atheists. The second, they accused Christians of being cannibals. And thirdly, they accused Christians of being seditious. Seditious, that is, those are against the rulership of Caesar, and thus undermining and maybe causing some sedition or some insurrection against the Roman authorities and overruling or taking over the kingdom and bringing a different kingdom into the world to take over Caesar's kingdom, and thus accused of that. That, of course, was only because the Romans demanded Christians and everybody in the Roman Empire to bow down to Caesar and call him Lord. Caesar is Lord. And add to that, to bring incense and bring offerings to the temples that were the temples to Caesar. You can find those in the Middle East today, those ancient ruins of temples to the Caesars, of which they would need to do that to pay their homage to Caesar, to show their good citizenship to the Roman Empire, and basically call him like a god and treat him that way. Well, Christians can't do that. Justin explains this and says, no, we believe Jesus is Lord, and we must bow down to him and not to someone who puts himself up as a competitor to Jesus. We're on Jesus' side. So if you want to accuse us of bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, then we'll suffer for that. But not because we're committing sedition. We will serve Caesar so far as it's appropriate. We will subject ourselves to the emperor when it is right. But when it comes to giving worship or honor like that to Caesar, we cannot do that. That would be against God. And so he gives a defense in that way. The other accusation is a cannibal. Christians are accused of being cannibals. You know what that had to do with? The Lord's Supper, where we're eating bread and we're drinking from the cup, and the bread symbolic of the body of the Lord, and the cup symbolic of the blood of the Lord, and thus we eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord, and those terms are used in that way, but symbolically, metaphorically, in reminder of what Christ did. Well, of course, pagans on the outside hear that, and they think, what, you're eating someone's body? You're drinking their blood? What kind of cannibalism is going on in this Christian religion? And of course, that accusation doesn't stick because it doesn't fit actually what we're doing. We're not cannibals. And thus, Justin comes to the defense of the Christian faith, explaining that, giving a reason why we do these things and what it is we believe. And then the third one that I mentioned is we're accused of atheism. We're atheists. Why do you think they accused us of atheists? We're Christians. Well, because we don't bow down and worship their gods, that's why. They're gods that are in control of the weather, in control of the wars, the outcomes of wars, and the success of the Roman Empire and the Roman people and the Greeks. All sorts of different gods. And all sorts of different gods who want their offerings and want to be adored and us to give things and serve them and worship them so that they can bless the people with, well, their crops would do well and not fail. Or floods would not come and it would be good weather. Or earthquakes would not destroy stuff. So all that stuff is connected in this animistic, pantheistic type of religion that's going on, that if bad things happen, it must be because the gods are mad at us. And why are the gods mad at us? Because someone's not worshiping them properly or giving them enough honor or offerings or whatever it is. And you know who that is? Of course, it's the Christians, because we don't worship other gods. Justin comes to defend, and he does a brilliant job of this, by the way, in his apology. He says, you know those gods? Those are demons. And we don't serve demons. No one should serve demons. That's demonic what's going on there. We serve the true and living God. We're not atheists. We actually are true worshipers of the actual God. It's the demons out here who are manipulating all this and leading people astray. And he gives a definitive defense for the faith, the monotheistic faith that is Christianity. And so that was what was going on in that day. That's the type of challenges that Christians face. And there were apologists like Justin who would come along and give the answers that were needed. There were other things that he said as well that had to do with good citizenship. And he not just said, okay, we're not atheists, we're not cannibals, we're not committing sedition against the Roman Empire, we're not bringing in some kingdom into this world to take over Rome. No, we have a kingdom that's not of this world. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't bow down to Caesar. So not only that, but then he says, actually, you shouldn't be against us, Christians. You should support us, Christians, because we're really good citizens. We're the best of the best in your society. And he proves that on a number of points. One, he says this. If we were to present a legal case for why Christians are good citizens, is because Christians don't trust magicians. We don't practice magic, and we're not for that. And magic is of the devil. And the magic is that which is conjuring up demons and all sorts of things like that. He says, we're not on that side. We don't believe in that superstition. We don't support that. He also says we don't worship false gods and give false gods any credit in any due. And the whole point of that is they're false. It makes sense that a good citizen doesn't follow a false religion and false doctrine, which leads to a false and bad life, a contradictory life. Here's what he says to that. Though we say things similar to what the Greeks say, we only are hated on account of the name of Christ. And though we do no wrong, are put to death as sinners, other men in other places worshiping trees and rivers and mice and cats and crocodiles and many irrational animals. Nor are the same animals esteemed by all, but in one place one is worshipped and in another, another. So that all are profane in the judgment of one another on account of their not worshiping the same objects. And this is the sole accusation you bring against us, that we do not reverence the same gods as you do, nor offer to the dead libations and the savor of fat and crowns for their statues and sacrifices. We're just not doing all that stuff, and you guys are contradicting each other in your worship of mice and cats of all things. I just need to point that out. Christians are not that way. Christians are good citizens. Christians serve God rationally, he says. Christians taught civil obedience to each other, not disobedience. Christians practice moral integrity and honesty and chastity and non-retaliation, which we'll learn here in our text tonight. Christians don't live, here's one major point he brings, promiscuously. Going about visiting prostitutes and selling our children to the temples that they might turn them into temple prostitutes. We don't do that. And he's appealing to the good nature of the rulers who would see that there's something dreadfully immoral about that behavior, and Christians are not part of that. And so he brings the defense. The Christians actually are good citizens, and we ought to be good citizens in that way. Christians serve God in that way. So his defense largely is consisted of moral and trustworthy and beneficial character to society. Okay, this is what Justin says, and I didn't want this whole sermon to be about this man back in the first, second century, but it fits right along with the context of what Peter is experiencing and his readership is experiencing. So what does Peter tell us that would make good citizens? What do we want to focus on? That we would be the type of citizen that Justin is talking about, Justin Martyr, to say, listen, we're the good part of society. We're actually that which supports the emperor in what would be a moral and productive and I guess ethical and rational type of society. We would be the ones that you would want in your citizenship. So what would Peter say? And he does tell us some things here. I'm going to give you four parts to what he says. First, verse 8 is this. We are to have a right attitude. Christians having a right attitude. Good citizenship starts with how we think about things in our attitude. He gives five adjectives here in verse 8. So finally, all of you, first one, having unity of mind, then sympathy, then brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Five adjectives to describe the Christian virtues as he presents them this way. This is the portrait of a church. It's a portrait of the Christian character right here in these types of attitudes. In other words, this is what the world outside the church should see in us, in our attitudes towards each other and how we relate to each other. They got to see this. And if I had to put it to the words of Christ, he would say, the world needs to see you love one another. And when they see you love one another, then they'll know that you're my disciples. They'll know you're my disciples. And so it's very important how we are in our attitudes, in our mind, so that the world sees the right thing. So that the world sees that these people are good, they're not evil. So the first one is having unity of mind. The term there means same thinking, a unified disposition or purpose or aim, unity of how we view life and the choices of this life. We have the same perspective of things, or as we've been learning this morning, the same worldview. We look at things the same way. It doesn't mean we're always of the same opinion or preference. But when it comes to the doctrine of who Jesus is, the doctrine of the judgment of God, the doctrine of when the day arrives, Christ will stand on his throne and judge the living and the dead, and we're answerable to that, and there's heaven that we will receive for those who believe, and there's hell for those who are the wicked, and there's consequences to life. There's basic Christian doctrine. We all have the same mind on that. And we are to have that. We're to have unity in that way. And if you don't have that, if we're all mixed up in our mind and our thinking, there really isn't anything there that distinguishes us as Christian anymore. But being Christian means we have the unity of mind on those things. Second word is sympathy. Sympathy, meaning sensitive to the same spiritual emotions and feelings of one another. Having sympathy, same feelings, sharing joys, sharing sorrows, pains, fears, concerns, celebrations. We all rejoice over the same things, and we're brokenhearted over the same things. So, for example, with the Roe v. Wade thing and abortion, the Christians we should expect have the same unity of mind and sympathy towards those types of things and say, listen, we hate that, and we want things to change regarding the subject of abortion and the crime of abortion and the immoral nature of that. We're on that, on the same track, in other words, sympathizing over those same griefs, sorrows, and things that are important to us. Christians should not be loners, disconnected, insensitive, indifferent, censorious. We're sympathizers. We sympathize or have the same feelings, same thinking. Third is brotherly love. There's the same love. Brotherly love is the word Philadelphia. Love for those who are of your relations, same relation. In this case, spiritual brotherhood. Brothers and sisters in Christ, love each other. If you don't love each other, John says in 1 John, then you don't know God. You're not a Christian if you don't have brotherly love. You're not part of the body of Christ if you don't love the body of Christ. This is really a badge of true discipleship with Jesus. He said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples when you have this Philadelphia. So there's this love element. There's this same thinking and sympathy. There's a unity there. The fourth adjective is the word tender heart. Tender heart. That is the word compassion. It's actually a technical word that describes your gut, your intestines, because you feel it there, right? When you're nervous, or maybe when you're in love, or when you're angry, there's something going on and you feel it there. And so there's something of a compassion, a gut feeling, a seat of emotions there, an affectionate sensitivity. And what he's describing here is a tender heart towards others, a sensitive heart, not a careless heart, not a loveless heart, not a hatred of people. The world's watching you to see how you love and who you love. It's that important. Pay attention to that attitude. Very important. Tender heart. And then the fifth one is the humble mind. This is probably, over all of these, this is the most essential of all them. We're humble people. An inner attitude, submissive to the authority of God and submissive to those things of which God has called us to. We have a humble mind. In the social wars we're engaged in today, the Christian needs to pay close attention to having this type of right attitude. So let's work on that. First thing to note, work on that right attitude of things. Be watchful of how you respond. Which takes us to the second one, having a right response. That attitude then flows out with response here in verse 9. And he gives us negative and positive aspects here. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And here's the positive. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called that you may obtain a blessing. So negative and positive response. Okay? Hostile world, right? Challenging world, tempting you, attacking you. And note, the reviling and the evil is coming at you. People are being evil towards you. People are reviling or insulting you, testing you, and putting your attitude to the test now. Trying to instigate a fight, trying to instigate a reaction from you. And the response of the Christian is, don't. That's the negative. Don't repay. It's not payback time, okay, for the Christian. When the attack is coming at you for your faith, for the righteous behavior, for you being identified with Christ and you serving the Lord, and the attacks come in your way, no payback. Do not repay, he says. Do not repay. Do not repay what? Evil for evil and the other reviling, reviling. So there's deeds and speech. Evil is the deeds. You've been injured, and there's some injury to the welfare or your interests or whatever. Someone is bringing evil at you. We're called to endure evil without retaliating. Okay? And then the reviling is the insults. The words are coming at us. Insolent, abusive behavior and language towards us, railing at us. Verse 23, chapter 2, used the same words of Christ when he was reviled. And you could just think about that during the experience from him being arrested into the trials before the Sanhedrin and chief priests and Herod and Pilate and before the crowds as they're gaining up in this pitch, crucify him, crucify him. During all this time, all the way to the cross, on the cross, he experienced nothing but reviling and railing and abusive behavior and trying to instigate him to respond, to fight back, to take up the sword, to call down the angels, to bring a lightning bolt, trying to instigate him, and our Lord did not respond back. He did not revile in return. He was insulted, but he did not insult back. That's the example we have in Christ. And that's what the Christian needs to think about. Hostile world, a lot of stuff going on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, and whatever stuff. I don't know what else, Snapchat, is there other things in the media that I'm too old to know? Whatever's going on, there's a lot of stuff trying to instigate a fight, an angry response or a retaliation of some sort. And we are called here in the negative, do not repay reviling with reviling. Fire for fire, okay? Don't do that. Let me take you to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Give you a specific example that the Apostle Paul has. He says this in chapter 4, the letter 1 Corinthians, verse 12. Let me back up to verse 9 just to give you a bit more of the context. For I think, verse 9, chapter 4, that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Those are not positive words. He's saying, I think God has kind of set us up here to be made fun of, to be made a spectacle to the world in a negative way. He then says, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're held in honor, but we in disrepute. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor. Here's the verse I want you to look at. Working with our own hands, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. That's a prayer. We pray for them. We have become, and are still, like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. What's Paul doing there? By example, he says, we, in our Christian mission, came to you in your city and we're in other cities and we proclaim the gospel and we try to disciple new believers and start churches, and the world around us is picking on us big time. They think we're scum. They think we're losers. And they revile us. They accuse us of being atheists. They accuse us of sedition to Rome. They accuse us of all sorts of slanderous things, and that's how we're treated. Spectacle of the world. But you know what? With Paul, he doesn't care what the world thinks. He cares what God thinks. He knows that's what the world treats him as, and that's what he's getting every day, that type of bad treatment, unjust treatment, and yet his response is just classic here. When reviled, what do? We bless. Persecuted, we endure it. They slander us, we entreat, we pray. And we're just treated like scum. That's a great example for us to think about. Now, I can't miss this. If you back up with me to Acts 23. Not that Paul was some superhuman being, because he didn't quite act like this every time. Which tells us the heat was on, and the pressure and temptation was pretty strong when everybody's pointing their guns and their arrows at Paul, especially the Jews who hated him, who had assassins out in the streets looking for him. The Romans were after him, and all things were kind of against Paul. He's the spectacle, he's the target, and somehow the Lord preserved him through all this. And Acts 23 is one... Looks like one slight slip in Paul's area when he says, when reviled, we bless. Look at this, verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, he's talking about the Sanhedrin council, here are the Jews. He says, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Smack. I mean, just out of nowhere, high priest. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, we can debate whether that was right of Paul to respond that way, but it seems like Paul says, whoops, I spoke out of turn. This is the high priest, even though what that high priest did is exactly what I said. God is going to get you and come at you, but reviling in return is what he needed to pull back on. Generally speaking, Paul, though, said, we bless. We take it, and we bless, because the gospel is that important. So living in this hostile world, there's going to be the instigations, there's going to be the challenges, because you don't believe that the LGBTQ lifestyle is godly and good. You don't believe that abortion is okay and it's just a woman's choice and it's her body and that's not really a human there. You don't believe the lies of the sexual revolution of this world. You don't believe the philosophies that deny God or deny that the Bible is an authority. I mean, you are now face-to-face and butting heads with culture today on those things, and you're going to face instigation, and it's getting nasty out there. from the social media to the big media to the streets to their schools. And it's going on, and we have to, as Christians, understand, man, how do I live in this? How do I respond here? And the reaction he gives is, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. Don't return that evil. Follow the example of Christ. Peter, by the way, I gave you Paul's example there. Peter, early on, you remember how Peter responded to these things? Quick to speak, right? As soon as he didn't like what Jesus said, I mean, out of his mouth, bam, he is quick. And Jesus is coming right back and saying, get behind me, Satan. Oops. And then quick with the sword, too. Wasn't he the one who took the sword out and struck the high priest's servant in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Jesus had to rebuke him there and said, you know, you who live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. We're not here to do this. God is giving me over. I am giving myself over to this. Don't stand in the way. And so Peter learned this lesson and still learns this lesson. And needed to live by the words that he's saying here. And he has lived by that and he's seen the blessing of this. So the negative is, do not repay evil. The positive is, but on the contrary, bless. On the contrary, bless. That is invoking God's blessing on those who show themselves hostile. And prayer for them. Or encouragement of, may God forgive them. That's what Jesus said on the cross. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is a blessing. A blessing in the form of a prayer. He says, for this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. You haven't lost any opportunities, but there is an opportunity to be gained. Because of their slander, you might lose your reputation here on this earth. You might lose a job. You might lose a friend. And there's a lot of stuff in this world that might be hard to let go of because of the hatred that's coming your way. But one thing is, you have an opportunity that the Lord is giving you. You're called that you may obtain a blessing. There's something that the Lord's going to give you through your proper response and your right response. Okay? So freely granting blessing, when we have so much more blessing given to us by God, that's a freeing thing. That's a good thing. Now jump ahead to the next verses in verse 14. If some of you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, he says. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. You will be blessed, verse 17. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's God's will here. There's something of the blessing that you can obtain to endure this. Just don't take things under control under your own power and try to get your own righteousness or your own rights out of this. Entrust this to God. Entrust this to God. All right? So control your response. Work on that attitude. Thirdly, and here's a quote to defend what he's saying here, what a good citizen is. Scripture speaks about this. He quotes from the Old Testament here in verse 10 through 12. And there's two parts. Have a right standard. Have a right standard. Verse 10, whoever, he says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And he's giving counsel here, quoting from Scripture and laying out, this is the standard that you're to live by right here. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace, pursue it. And by the way, that'll result in, if you want, that love of life, that good days, you want to see those good days, then do this. Be this way. I mean, we all want to live a long life and to love life and to see good days. Seeing good days, that is seeing days, lots of days, there's a quality of life here that he's saying. Do you want that? Okay. This is the counsel of the kids. Then behave. Be a good citizen. Control your tongue. Control your attitude. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Do that. And you will have that life, that good days that the Lord will reward you. Keep his tongue from evil, lips from speaking deceit. Get control of your tongue. James 3 talks about that. If you don't control your tongue, a lot of fires start. A lot of conflict happens. Get control. Keep your tongue. Keep means a restraint here, energetic restraint. Tempted to speak, and this is falling within, he's applying this to when you're reviled, when evil comes your way, you're tempted to speak. You're tempted to let loose the tongue, and he's saying you need to restrain it. That's what the Old Testament tells us here. That's what Peter is applying is, restrain that from either slanderous speech, the evil speech, or the deceit is the lying and manipulation and saying one thing, meaning another, committed to deception. No, that's not what we do. Good citizens don't speak lies. Good citizens have control. We don't speak evil. We use our tongue for good. We use our tongue for edification, for grace, to bless people. And that's his counsel. That's the right standard. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus says. That's where it all starts. Where's your heart? Get control of it. Let him keep or restrain his tongue. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Do good. Swerve away is the idea. Avoid encounter with evil and turn right into, with evasive action, doing good. Now that fits with a peacemaker. How does a peacemaker deal with one who wants no peace with you and hostility towards you? Well, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, and then what you do is return good for the evil that comes your way, and that results in what? Coals put on their head, and their conscience is broken because they're not getting the retaliation they're expecting. What they're getting instead was blessing and goodness from my enemy. And that just throws a sprocket in them. I mean, they lose their mind over that. They go, what is wrong with you? What's different about you? Why do you act like that? Where's the hope that you have here in your behavior like that? Oh, let me give you my explanation. Let me talk about the gospel with you. How God was gracious to me when I was hostile towards him. That's what I'm being towards you. So here's the standard we live by. Standard of peace. And I don't want to pass up this term. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Pursue is a word dioko, that's the Greek word, and it's also translated elsewhere, persecute. That doesn't sound good. Persecute peace. Well, the idea is a hot pursuit. Hunt it down. Engage in active effort here, aggressive search. You need to chase it down. You need to be aggressive at this. This is not a passive thing that is being called for here. You need to be active in seeking peace, doing good, turning away from evil, restraining the tongue. That's the standard. That's the simple standard that he draws from the scriptures to understand how we are to be good citizens. And lastly here, there's an incentive to this, the right incentive. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's one of our fighter verse memory verses. And as I've understood this, Psalm 34, it seems to be an encouragement to me, and my application is to pray. And the Lord, his ears are towards my prayers, his eyes are towards me to protect the righteous and to answer our prayers, and his face against those who are our enemies, those who are those who practice evil. But what Peter does is he applies this specifically to the Christian and says, listen, you are to be a good citizen because the eyes of the Lord are on you. All right? His ears are open to the prayers of those who practice good citizenship. But when you line up and do evil and retaliate and act like your enemy, you're putting yourself in the place of those who the Lord's face is against. Okay, there's a motivation there. There's incentive there to be a good citizen. His eyes are on the righteous, so let's be the righteous. His ears are open to our prayers. The word there is cries or entreaties. It's a picture like the Lord, like a father bowing down to catch the faintest prayer to the young child. That's the way the Lord is with his people. And that's an encouragement to us in the midst of hostility. Don't resort to evil. Don't resort to retaliation. Don't resort to the temptations to fight back. But instead, resort to praying to God and blessing those hostile persons. Bless them. And that is the counsel he gives. That is going to make the difference. In Peter's eyes and his understanding, in a hostile world, such person, such character, such integrity, such godliness, such attitude will make all the difference. It will result in the next verses, which we'll leave for the next time, where they're going to ask, why is it that you're this way? Prepare to make a defense if anyone asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You will stand out different as an exile. You don't belong here. You don't act like most everybody else. You act different. There's something to a character of you. And I want to know why. And now you have a gospel opportunity. It's a call to be a good citizen. For the sake of the testimony of the gospel, for the sake of the testimony of the word we profess to obey, for the sake of having a life worth living while on this earth, if you want to see long love, what he says, desires to love life and see good days, okay, this is it. This is the counsel. For the sake of the lost who are watching the Christians, this is what we do. Ultimately, personally, for the sake of the blessing of the Lord as he watches us and wants to see us do well and serve him on this earth. All right, so there we have how to be citizens in a hostile world. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for these words to counsel us and encourage us. As much richness in this history as we've explored tonight, even early in the church, how important it was that Christians facing great deal of persecution, insults, attacks, slanderous accusations, blasphemies, and they gave the defense. They gave a defense in a two-pronged way with the words of explanation and a life of godliness, a life of righteousness, a life that was not retaliating, returning evil for evil, but returned with blessing. Lord, that was the commitment of the church. That was the commitment as they followed their Christ, their Savior, who was the same way. As you went to the cross for us, you did not fight back. You gave yourself freely, voluntarily to your enemies to execute you for the purpose of saving us, for the purpose of paying for our sins and receiving the judgment and wrath of God on our behalf. We want to follow his example, your example, Lord, that you gave us. We want to hear these words and be encouraged in how to live, in our attitudes, in our reactions and responses in this world, and be motivated by the incentive of the eyes of the Lord on us. So bless us, Lord, as we face challenges in society today, and I don't presume to think that it's not going to get worse, not going to get more hostile to be a Christian in this world. So we pray for courage and conviction and commitment to obey the word at this point and to trust you and have hope in you. Bless these words to our heart as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we can gather in